This evening we're continuing our overview of the New Testament book titled Acts. And here in Acts chapter 10, Luke tells us about the day when the gospel message was first presented to the Gentiles living there in the land of Judea. And as we dig into our text tonight, we're going to learn about the way in which the Lord helped Peter to understand that the Christian church is open to both Jews and to Gentiles alike. The reason why is because, well, we're all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. By faith in Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, because by faith in Jesus Christ, we all become part of His spiritual family. But this is something that Peter was still attempting to grasp here in the early years of the church. And so with this as our focus, let's begin to make our way through Acts chapter 10. If you would look with me, beginning there at verse 1, there Luke writes, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always." Now here in the opening verses of this chapter, we're introduced to a man who lived in a city known as Caesarea. And Caesarea, well, this was a city in the land of Judea, and it was located on the shores of the Mediterranean Sea. Being that this city was the headquarters of the Roman governor of Judea, the population of this port city was made up of mostly Roman citizens. Luke also tells us that this man named Cornelius was a Roman centurion of the Italian regiment. According to one commentator, the Italian regiment of the Roman army was made up of Italian volunteers who were considered to be the most loyal Roman troops in the entire empire. So according to Luke here, Cornelius, he was this extremely dedicated, loyal Roman soldier. Not only that, but Luke also tells us that Cornelius was a God-fearer. Notice with me again there in verse 2. There we learn that Cornelius was a devout man and one who feared God with all his household. From this we see that he was a devout Roman soldier, and at the same time, he had placed his faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Luke calls him here a fearer of God, or one who feared God. The same was true of everyone in his household. He had led his family into the fear of the Lord. And while they hadn't yet completely converted to the Jewish faith, what we do know is that this Roman soldier and his family, they were financially invested in helping the people of God there in Judea. As a matter of fact, notice with me again there in the second half of verse 2, because there Luke tells us that Cornelius gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Clearly this man, he loved God, and not only that, but he loved God's people. He found himself there a Roman centurion in the land of Judea, and I believe that while he was there, he fell in love with God. And he fell in love with God's people. I think that's incredible. And he demonstrated his love by giving alms to the people of God there in the land of God. As a result, well, the Lord decided to bless the faith of this man. And in order to prove my point, if you would look with me, beginning there at verse 3, because there Luke writes, "About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, 'Cornelius.' And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, 'What is it, Lord?' So he said to him, 'Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do.'" Now here in these verses, Luke tells us about this day when the Lord decided to memorialize the prayers and the charitable gifts of this military man. And the way that the Lord planned to preserve the memory of Cornelius was by first opening the doors of the Christian church to every Gentile, beginning there at the house of this Roman centurion, and furthermore, by allowing this record to remain here in the Word of God. And so we find here this memorial of this man named Cornelius. We find the memorial of his charitable gifts. We find this memorial of his prayers that he always said to God. We find this memorial here in the New Testament. With this as the plan to memorialize the man named Cornelius, this angel of God, he showed up and directed Cornelius to send for the apostle Peter, who was staying at the house of a tanner there in Joppa. Beginning there at verse 7, Luke tells us that when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now Joppa was 30 miles south of Caesarea on the Mediterranean Sea. And in obedience to this angel's instructions, Cornelius ended up sending two of his servants and one soldier. He sent them on this 30-mile journey down to Joppa so that Peter might come back with them and then instruct them about what they must do. Meanwhile, the Lord was also preparing Peter's heart for this trip to Caesarea. And with this in mind, look with me beginning there at verse 9, because there Luke writes, "The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean.'" Now here in these verses we find the Lord, he's presenting Peter with this vision, which was designed to define the difference between the age of law and the age of grace. There on the rooftop porch of Simon the Tanner, Peter fell into this trance and he saw this vision of what I believe to be a tablecloth. It's called a sheet here. Some might say it could have been a sail. I think it was a tablecloth. Why? Because there's food on it. So this tablecloth is coming down from the sky, and when it comes to Peter, he sees that within this large linen sheet, there were animals of every kind. And in this vision, Peter was being presented with both kosher and unkosher animals. Once these animals were revealed, then this voice directed him to get up, to kill these animals, and to eat them. Now, I wouldn't have to be told twice. But Peter's more spiritual than me. Peter began to defend the dietary laws of the Lord, and he declared, "Not so, Lord." Now, that statement alone is just incredible to consider. Not so, Lord. Lord, speaking of the master. Not so, master. I know you're telling me to do something, master, but no, I shouldn't do this, right? It doesn't make sense. You don't say, "Not so, Lord." You say, "Yes, Lord. Whatever you want, Lord. Whatever you want, master." But Peter, well, I guess at this point in time, maybe he thought he was being tested. Maybe he thought he was just more spiritual than the Lord. We're not sure. But he says, no, Lord, not so. I've never eaten anything common or unclean." Or in other words, Peter's telling the Lord here that he had always followed the dietary restrictions of the Old Testament, and he wasn't about to start eating bacon at this point in time. Well, in response to Peter's defense, the Lord addressed his concerns. Beginning there at verse 15, Luke tells us that a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now from this we can see that this voice which spoke to Peter, this voice that, I don't know if it was just in his mind, I don't know if it was part of this trance, was it audible, could he actually hear it? We're not really sure. All we know is that this voice spoke to Peter and told him three times that he shouldn't call something unclean if God has determined that it's clean. Now, as we consider what this voice was saying, the immediate message of this vision would lead us to believe that the Lord was now removing the dietary restrictions which were found in the law. And I do believe that this is true, though this wasn't actually the complete message that the Lord was trying to convey. But in order to consider how the dietary restrictions of the Old Testament were being removed at this point in time, hold your place here in the book of Acts and turn with me to Romans chapter 14. You see, it's in Romans 14 where we find Paul helping the believers in Rome to understand that it's okay to eat shrimp Diablo. I mean, bacon-wrapped shrimp, come on. It's devilishly good. But what Paul's trying to help these Christians in Rome to understand is that the Christian faith has nothing to do with dietary restrictions. With this in mind, if you would look with me there at Romans chapter 14, I'd like to begin reading at verse 1 where Paul declares, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not two disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables." The reason why is because they're not eating enough protein. And then he says in verse 3, "Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him." Here in these verses, we learn that those who have faith in Jesus Christ, they have the freedom to eat all things, but at the same time, a Christian can also be a vegetarian, or a fruitarian, or a vegan, or whatever they choose. If you want to eat just vegetables, well, God bless you. And if you just want to eat bacon all day, God bless you too. It's your choice. The Christian faith is not about dietary restrictions. And regardless of our diets, Paul is telling the believers there in Rome, hey, you're supposed to be loving one another regardless of how different your diet may be. People here in this auditorium, I mean, we all have different dietary restrictions or none to speak of at all. Some of us are on the paleo diet. Some of us are vegetarians. Some of us are meatitarians. Carnivores. Whatever. Hey, you know what? Let's just love one another regardless of what we eat. The Christian faith is not about dietary restrictions. There was a day and an age when the Jews were required to have specific dietary restrictions. But when Jesus came, he fulfilled the law, and the reason for those dietary restrictions are gone. Therefore, if you choose not to eat certain things, don't judge those who do. And if you choose to eat everything, well, don't judge those who choose to restrict themselves from certain things for whatever reason. Based on this, we can see that the most immediate application of Peter's vision was designed to help him to see that the dietary restrictions of the Levitical law, easy for me to say, but the dietary restrictions of the Levitical law, they no longer applied to the Jews who had placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Why? Because they're no longer under the law. At the same time, though, the vision that was given to Peter there on the rooftop porch of Simon, it was designed to help him to understand more fully that the Lord was now opening the doors of fellowship to the Gentiles who would also place their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, in order to prove my point, let's continue to make our way through Acts chapter 10. If you would look with me there at Acts 10, beginning at verse 17, there Luke writes, "Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Now here in these verses, we find the Spirit of the Lord. He's directing Peter to go and meet with the three men who were about to arrive, and they were there inquiring about Peter. And while the Holy Spirit of the Lord told Peter that he was the one who sent these men, the Spirit here seems to have left out a very important fact. The Spirit says, yeah, I sent these men to you, but fails to point out that these were Gentile men. That's interesting to me. It's interesting that the Holy Spirit just seemed to leave out this minor detail, that he actually sent two Gentile servants and one Roman soldier to meet with him. From this, I would point out that Peter was about to struggle with this a little bit because, well, he had never really engaged in ministry with Gentiles in this way. But why would the Holy Spirit leave out this important detail about this meeting? Why would the Holy Spirit fail to give Peter this important information? Well, I would point out that the Lord is always faithful to give us the information that we need as he guides us into his perfect will, and yet he doesn't always give us all of the information up front. The Holy Spirit's not going to just give us all of the information up front. And if I had to guess why, well, one reason I would suggest is that I would assume that the Holy Spirit wants to guide us along the way. I believe that the Holy Spirit wants to guide us step by step as we set out to accomplish his calling. And if he gave us all the information up front, I believe that there would be some who would be like, I'm not doing that. You know, that's just, there's no way I'm doing that. So that would be some of us. But the rest of us, well, we'd run ahead. We would run ahead of God and we would try to accomplish all those things in our own power. And so the Holy Spirit gives us just enough information that we don't freak out, but that so that we don't also run ahead and forget that we're relying on his power so that we can accomplish the things that he has for us. Think about it like this. If the Holy Spirit gave us all of the details up front, chances are we would forget that we need him. We would forget that we need his eternal power in order to accomplish his will. That we need also his tempering and his timing, so that we're not getting ahead of his plan. That being the case, we should be thankful that the Lord distills the details that we need so that we don't get too far ahead of his perfect plan and so that we're not overwhelmed and freaked out by too much information. With that, we'll continue to remember here that the Lord is guiding us step by step and he'll reveal his plan as needed. Well, imagine Peter's surprise here as he discovered that the Holy Spirit actually sent three Gentiles to the doorstep of Simon the Tanner. With this in mind, if you would look with me there at verse 21, there Luke tells us that Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come?" What are you doing here, Gentiles? And they said, "Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you." Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now, I want to stop right here because I want to consider the way that Peter was obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit. First of all, we should notice that Peter didn't turn these men away once he discovered that they were servants of a Roman soldier. Once he saw that they were Gentiles wanting to come in to the house of Simon the Tanner, he could have, you know, completely went Jewish on him and said, "Nope, no Gentiles can come into this house." But he didn't. Though the Jews hated the fact that the Romans were occupying the land of promise at this point in time, Peter knew that these men had been sent by the Holy Spirit. And so he invited them into the house of Simon the Tanner. Secondly, we also learn that Peter allowed them to lodge with them. Notice again there, verse 23. There Luke tells us that he invited them in and lodged them. Now this invitation was not only to come in and maybe grab a bite, but they actually stayed the night there at Simon the Tanner's house. And this invitation to stay in the night, it was completely against the customs and the traditions of the people of Israel. And yet because he knew that these Gentiles had been sent by the Spirit of the Lord, Peter, he decided to obey the Lord rather than to obey the customs of the Jews. Finally, Luke tells us that Peter and some of the believers who were there in Joppa, they agreed to travel with these Gentiles to the house of Cornelius there in Caesarea. So again, we see how Peter was obedient to cast off the customs of his people by agreeing to travel with these Gentiles to the house of a Roman soldier. He was basically saying, never mind what our people have decided, never mind our customs and our traditions, never mind our racial rejections of the Gentiles. This is the Holy Spirit's plan for me. And beginning there at the middle of verse 24, Luke tells us that Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. From this, we see that Cornelius, he was not only excited to hear what Peter would say to him, but he also wanted all of his relatives and all of his close friends to hear the message that Peter was bringing. I love the heart of this man. Not only had he led them all into becoming God-fearers, but now he's leading them to the gospel message by encouraging them to come and listen to the message of the Apostle Peter. As I consider his example, I would pray to God that we would all be this excited to hear the Word of God being taught. I would hope that we would all take a page from the life of Cornelius by inviting our friends and our family members to come and hear the message of God's Word. Not only that, but it's my prayer that we would become believers who, like Peter, were ready to preach the gospel even if it's against the law. With this in mind, it's important for us to understand that it was against Jewish law for an Israelite to enter the home of a Gentile. This would have been illegal for Peter to do. In order to prove my point, look with me, beginning there at verse 25, because there Luke writes, as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I myself am also a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. And he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I ask then, for what reason have you sent for me? Now, here in these verses, we find Cornelius, and he's so filled with gratitude that Peter actually came to his house that he literally falls at the feet of Peter and begins to worship him. But Peter quickly corrected him of this worship. You see, Peter knows that the Lord alone is worthy of our worship. The Lord alone. No one else deserves our worship. And so Peter stood him up and corrected Cornelius by reminding him that, hey, he's just a man. And that's how we should view everyone on this planet. We're all a bunch of humans. And while some of us are greater at some things than others, no one deserves our worship. No one but God alone. Well, we also find Peter here acknowledging the unlawful nature of his visitation. And it's not that Peter was breaking the law of God, but rather he was breaking the decree of Israel's wise men, which the Israelites treated as no less than binding than the laws of God. He was breaking the customs of his people, but he was willing to do so. He was willing to break the laws and the traditions and the customs of his people so that he could accomplish the will of God. I would point out that there's coming a day and an age when accomplishing the will of God here in America will be illegal. It's already illegal in many other nations. And I'm here to tell you that if you're too fearful to go out and preach the gospel message while it's legal here in America, what are you going to do when it becomes illegal? What are you going to do when preaching the gospel will get you arrested and thrown into a prison? I would encourage you, become bold now while it's easy. So that if we live to a time when preaching the gospel becomes illegal, you'll have the boldness to move forward. You'll have the boldness, like Peter, to say, you know what? I'm not going to obey these laws of men which are opposed to the will of God. Well, after acknowledging the unlawful nature of this meeting, Peter then referred to the vision that the Lord gave him at the house of Simon the Tanner. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at there in the middle of verse 28. There Peter tells Cornelius that God had shown him that he should not call any man common or unclean. Now from this we can see that Peter grasped the fact that the vision that he was shown, that sheet, that tablecloth that came down from the sky and had all the clean and unclean animals in it, the ultimate teaching, the ultimate lesson of that vision was to help Peter to understand that the Lord was opening the door for the Gentiles to enter into the church and trust in Jesus Christ. So he's saying, hey, the Lord has shown me this. The Lord has shown me that I shouldn't call any man common or unclean. And so Peter was beginning to grasp the fact that the church would be made up of Jews and Gentiles alike. And it would seem as if he was beginning to understand that the wall of separation that once existed between Jews and Gentiles, it was now gone for those who placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Well, after Peter shared the conclusion of his vision, Cornelius then decided to recount the story of his angelic visitor. And with this in mind, look with me there, beginning at verse 30. There Cornelius declares, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to the witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Now here in these verses, we find the Holy Spirit leading Peter to present the gospel message to all the Gentiles who were gathered together there at Cornelius' house. And here within this message, Peter not only presented the lordship of Jesus Christ, there in verse 36, but he also preached the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, there in verse 39, followed by the message of the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, found in verses 40 through 42. Then there in verse 43, Peter also referred to the judgment of Jesus Christ, which also implies the guilt of sin that every sinner bears. And there in verse 43, Peter goes on to point out that Jesus is the one who all their prophets had pointed to. And they also announced here, these prophets presented Christ, and that those who believe in him will receive the remission of sins, or more simply put, the forgiveness of sins. And so the basic message that all the prophets presented is that those who believe in Jesus will be forgiven of their sins. Now, as Peter preached that very message, and as he came to that point where he told them that the forgiveness of sins is found by faith in Jesus Christ, it was at that moment that the evidence of their salvation happened. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me, beginning there at verse 44, there Luke tells us that while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word. Those who heard what he was saying believed it. And as they believed it, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Then those of the circumcision, verse 45, who believed were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Now let's just stop right there, because it's important to point out, and it's important for us to notice, how the Holy Spirit fell upon these Gentiles at the very moment when they were told that they could receive the remission or the forgiveness of sins through faith in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Now, as we consider this scene in light of modern evangelistic crusades, I should point out that these new believers were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit before they repeated some sinner's prayer. Peter didn't stop and say, whoa, wait a minute. Got to say this sinner prayer. You know, and then we can start talking about, you know, the Holy Spirit and whatnot. Nope. They were filled with the Holy Spirit before repeating some pre-written sinner's prayer. They were filled with the Holy Spirit before they were baptized into water. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me, beginning there in the middle of verse 46, there Luke writes, "Then Peter answered, 'Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?' And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days." Now here in the final verses of this chapter, we find Peter, he's asking the other Jewish believers who came with him from Joppa if there was any reason why these Gentile believers should not be baptized in water. And as a side note, I would just point out that if Peter was the first infallible pope, he wouldn't be asking these guys for their opinion about what to do. He would just do it. He would just say, "I'm the pope, I'm going to baptize these guys." But he wasn't. He was actually a humble servant of the Lord who was quick to say, "Hey, you guys see any reason why we can't do this?" You know, this was all new to them. Gentiles hadn't been accepted into the church up until this point in time. And so he asks the guys who came with him from Joppa, "Hey, do you guys see any reason why we shouldn't baptize these guys in water?" And of course the answer is no. They had trusted in Jesus Christ. They placed their faith in his finished work, and the Holy Spirit gave the evidence of that by filling them with his power. The evidence of that filling could be seen in the fact that they were glorifying God and also speaking in tongues. Now, that's not to suggest that every believer is going to speak in tongues, but here in the beginning of this outpouring upon the Gentiles, that was an evidence. So Peter, he wanted to know, "Hey, shall we baptize these guys in water?" And the answer is yes. But from this, we see then that these Gentiles were saved prior to their water baptism and without any pre-written sinner's prayer. They simply believed in the gospel message and they were saved. Now, as I speak a little bit more about this concept of a sinner's prayer, I don't mean to suggest that saying a sinner's prayer is necessarily wrong. I think that any Christian should, you know, do a study on the history of the sinner's prayer because it was invented later. It's something that Christians came up with along the way, and I don't think it's necessarily a bad tool, but I do think it's dangerous when people begin to place their faith in the sinner's prayer rather than in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, there are those who will argue that it is necessary to say this pre-written prayer of salvation, and they'll quickly point you to Romans chapter 10, where Paul tells us to confess the Lord Jesus with our mouth in order to be saved. I would quickly point out that a proper understanding of Romans chapter 10 will lead us to understand that a person is saved by faith, and by faith alone in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and then after being justified by faith in Jesus Christ, the believer will confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord until the day when they're glorified. But the confession of the mouth is because of salvation, not for salvation. Therefore, we have to be careful, especially with a lot of these evangelistic crusades where people can be kind of led into believing that the prayer was the point in time of their salvation. And I'm grieved to know that there are many people in the church who are trusting in a sinner's prayer, or they're trusting in a water baptism, or they're trusting in something that they did, rather than simply trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. So we have to be real careful with this whole sinner's prayer thing. I don't see one verse in the Bible where a pre-written sinner's prayer is prescribed for a person's conversion. What we see here in our text tonight is that Peter was preaching the gospel, and they believed it, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Because they believed. Because they heard the gospel and believed what Jesus did for them. We're saved by faith and by faith alone. And there's no work that we can add to it. And listen, the good news about what we see here in this chapter is that this free gift of salvation, which is received by faith alone, it's for the Jew and for the Gentile alike. We're both saved by faith and by faith alone in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And those who are saved by faith, we will be filled with the Spirit at that moment of our salvation. The Holy Spirit comes and seals us into the body of Christ at the moment of our salvation. And Paul tells us that we are complete in Him. Christian, do you realize that the Lord has given you spiritual gifts and now He wants you to use them? He's given you spiritual gifts so that you can serve Him. Well, those who are saved by faith in Jesus, we will be filled with the Spirit, we'll be empowered by the Spirit. We'll also begin to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And in the context of Romans chapter 10, that's talking about evangelism. Those who are truly saved by faith in Jesus Christ will be filled with the Spirit, and we will become His witnesses until the day He brings us home. Finally, I should point out that those who truly trust in Jesus Christ, we have become one in Christ. Regardless of whether we were born Jew or Gentile, regardless of whether we're male or female, regardless of whether we're rich or poor, none of that matters in Christ. Because listen, those who are in Christ have become sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, which means that those who trust in Jesus, we have become part of the same spiritual family. And the Lord loves us all the same. Doesn't matter what our background is. Doesn't matter, you know, none of it matters in Christ. He wants us to just come to Him and trust in Him and rest in Him and begin to be used by Him for His glory. And so if you're in Christ tonight, then we can glory in this, that those who are in Christ Jesus have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. We have been empowered by the Holy Spirit. And now we can be used by God to lead others into this family of faith. And so with that, I encourage us all, let's follow in the footsteps of Peter. Let's go out and look for every opportunity to preach the gospel so that some might believe and be saved. Let's pray.